I ask you, did Jesus pre-exist his incarnation at Bethlehem? Did Jesus pre-exist before he was born? Did Jesus pre-exist his incarnation at Bethlehem? The Bible says that he does. He did. Now, are we going to go by what our natural, logical, reasoning minds tell us? Are we going to go by what theologians and Bible experts tell us? Are we going to go by what the Bible says? Let's read it. Micah chapter 5, verse 2. But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he, that's Jesus, come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel. That's speaking of Jesus. We know that Micah told the place of his birth, Bethlehem. But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. Now that's a powerful verse of Scripture. Whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. I just thought I'm going to look up that word everlasting. It's a Hebrew word, olam, number 5769, and here's what it means. Concealed. The vanishing point. Generally, time out of mind, past or future. Perpetual at any time. Whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. And that comes from another word, olam, which means to veil from sight, conceal, secret. Well, we know that Jesus Christ was veiled from sight until he made his appearance at Bethlehem. We know that, but there is a large group of religious people that don't believe that. They're called Trinitarians. 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. That which was from the beginning, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard. Now when we talk about the beginning, generally the Bible talks about the beginning as being the beginning of creation, the beginning of time, the beginning of mankind on the earth. Jesus said, I know you're allowing divorces. He said, but from the beginning, it was not so. And so Jesus won't be sidetracked and let people condone divorce and things like that. He just won out. He said, don't sidetrack me. I'll take you right back to the beginning. That's not the way I intended it. That's not the way I made it. I made one man for one woman for one man from the beginning. So when you talk about, that's just an illustration to show us that when the Bible talks about the beginning, it's talking about the beginning of time, the beginning of creation, the beginning of mankind on the earth, and so on. But what was there before the beginning? I think the Bible tells us, in what, Psalm 90, verse 2? From everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. That's before the beginning. And after the end, you might say, you can't measure it from everlasting to everlasting. You just start drawing a line, miles and miles of line, and try to demonstrate the length of eternity. You run out of lead, ink, time. You just can't do it. There's no beginning. There's no end. It's Jesus is the beginning. Jesus is the end. He is all those things, and he was concealed until the time he was revealed. Amen. So John writes in 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, that which was from the beginning, Now there are some times when the Bible uses the word beginning referring to before time and before creation. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, that's Jesus, isn't it? Which we have seen with our eyes. No man has seen God at any time, but they saw Jesus. Which we have seen with our eyes. Oh, this is getting exciting. Which we have looked upon and our hands have handled of the word of life. That's Jesus. We know that's Jesus. That was just from the beginning. Not from Bethlehem, but from the beginning. Whatever that was. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The life was manifested, we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you. Now that's the apostles declaring it unto us. That ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son Jesus Christ. Well, that's two, isn't it? The Father and the Son? Well, it's flesh and spirit. It's God and man. God in man, sure. But if that's two, then what happened to that other doctrine where there's three? Where's the Holy Ghost here? We don't have fellowship with the Holy Ghost, just with the Father and the Son. Now, don't be afraid of the doctrine of the Father and the Son. And no, that doesn't make two. That's not the point that John is making here in his first epistle. The point that he is making is that he that made them at the beginning, not they that made them at the beginning. People have so much trouble with Genesis 1:26. Let us make man in our image, as though God was talking to the other members of the Godhead and say, hey, fellas, let's get together. If we can agree here on this, you know, oh, brother. God isn't addressing the other members of the Godhead when He says, let us make man in our image. Proof of that is Matthew 19:4. He answered and said unto them, have ye not read that he that made them at the beginning made them male and female? Now you know that the New Testament interprets the Old Testament. Well, let's let the New Testament interpret the Old Testament and admit that he that made them at the beginning, not they that made them at the beginning. Brother Uten taught that when God said, let us make man in our image, he was just sharing his plans with the angels. They were there. But anyway, doesn't that make two? No, that's not the point John is making. His point is that he that made them at the beginning made them male and female, and he that made them at the beginning has now appeared in flesh. And we touched him, we saw him, we handled him, we looked upon him. You have to remember, there are not two, because John, the one who wrote that our fellowship is with the Father and the Son, is the same John that said in John 10:30, I and my Father are one. He wrote the words of Jesus down. I and my Father are not two. I and my Father are one. Praise the Lord. John wasn't changing his mind when he said in John 10:30, I and my Father are one. Now he said, talks about the fellowship of the Father and the Son. No, he's not changing his mind. He's just explaining his mind. Praise the Lord. Colossians 1, verses 15, 16, and 17 tell us that Jesus preexisted his incarnation at Bethlehem. Speaking of Jesus, Colossians 1:15 says, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by Him, that's Jesus, were all things created. Created. He created everything. There is nothing that exists that Jesus didn't create.
Amen.
Yeah, but he didn't show up until about 2,000 years ago, and God created heaven and the earth about 6,000 years ago. What's going on here? I'll tell you what's going on. Hang on. For by him, that's Jesus, were all things created. Well, what does he mean by all things? Well, let the apostle go on and explain. All things that are in heaven, and all things that are in earth, all things that are visible, and all things that are invisible. All things, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things, and he repeats himself, all things were created by him and for him, and he, Jesus Christ, is before all things, and by him all things are held together.
Amen.
All things consist. Woo. No wonder when he rode into Jerusalem on the back of a flea-bitten donkey, the inhabitants of Jerusalem and all of the visitors gathered there said, "Who is this? Who is this?" I'll tell you who he is. He's the Lord of glory. That's what Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians, what, chapter 2, verse 9, when he said, if Pilate, if the leaders, if the governors and so on would have known who it was, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. This Jesus is the Lord of glory. He is God. Amen. He's everything. Hallelujah. Now, according to that passage of Scripture, Jesus created everything. He created everything in heaven. If there's a throne in heaven that the Father sits on, Jesus created it. If God sits on a throne in heaven, Jesus created it. That's what it says. I can't deny it. Let God be true and every man a liar. God is speaking to us. Read it again. Jesus is the image of the invisible God. What does that mean? He is the image of the invisible God. He's the person God dwells in. For the firstborn of every creature, for by him, that's Jesus, were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him, not them, him. By him and for him. And he, Jesus, is before all things. And by him, all things consist. I said Jesus made the throne which he and his Father sit on. Revelation 3:21. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. Hallelujah. What is his throne? Isaiah 66:1 says, thus saith the Lord. That's pretty good authority, isn't it? Thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. And Stephen preached that in Acts chapter 7. He thought it was good enough to preach. He preached it. God said, heaven's my throne. The earth is my footstool. Matthew 5:34. But I say unto you, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne. Heaven is God's throne. Matthew 23:22. And he that shall swear by heaven, sweareth by the throne of God. And by him, not them, and by him that sitteth thereon. How many thrones are there in heaven?
One.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Revelation 4:2. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. Yeah, but Jesus said, I overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. My Father and I are one. Can't we get that? Jesus said it. I and my Father are one. I'll just throw something in here quickly. Apart from the plan of salvation, you cannot, you will never be able to understand the Godhead properly. Apart from the plan of salvation, you will never be able to understand the plan of the Godhead properly. I'll tell you why. Here's why. Because without salvation, there'd be no need of a crucifixion. There'd be no need for God becoming man, God sending his son into the world to die. Without salvation, no need for a man, a holy man, a perfect man. We already fell in the Garden of Eden. We're already condemned to eternal damnation. Jesus is our Savior. What does the Old Testament say? God is our Savior. He said, I am your Savior, there is none else. Amen. Two Saviors? No, one Savior. God is our Savior. And Isaiah 12 says, God has become our salvation. He became a man. And Jesus is that man that died for our sins and provided our salvation. You cannot understand the Godhead apart from the plan of salvation. I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And Jesus had already said, in just the chapter before that, to him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. See, he became a man. He inherited all things. So the Father's throne becomes his throne. He inherited everything. And we get to sit with him in his throne because we are joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Oh, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Now, there's no doubt about who sits on the throne. Revelation chapter 4, beginning at verse 9. And when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him, not them, him that sat on the throne who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their thrones, their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord. Who is the Lord? Every tongue, every knee is going to bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. Thou art worthy, O Lord. That's Jesus. To receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things. And for thy pleasure they are and were created. And that's what we've been talking about for the last 7 minutes. That Jesus created everything. Paul proved it in Colossians 1, 15, 16, and 17. Jesus created all things that are in heaven, all things that are on earth, visible, invisible, thrones, principalities, powers. Nothing was created that he didn't create. Nothing. He created all things. So now he's sitting on the throne. Can you imagine that? Coming from heaven, condescending to earth, becoming a human being, in the likeness of sinful flesh. No sin, just in the likeness, and the Bible says, of sinful flesh. He got tired, he got hungry, weary. He had to bathe, he had to do all the things we do. And here he is now, having overcome, ascending into heaven and sitting on the throne. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created. Who created all things? Jesus. For thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. Amen. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions, principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things, now talking about Jesus, all things were made by him, not by it, by him. Somebody tried to tell me that the Word was it. I said, no, it's him. I said, John said so. Oh, where? Right here. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. The same, that's the Word, was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him. And without Him, without Jesus, was not anything made that was made. I think we already have the mouth of two or three witnesses, and it's established that Jesus is the creator of all things. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Jesus said, I and my Father are one. Jesus said in John 17:5, when he was praying to the Father, that makes two, doesn't it? No, it doesn't make two. It doesn't make two. He said, I and my Father are one. Can't we build on truth? Build on those statements we do understand. Amen. And now, he became a man. And God was his Father. That Spirit overshadowed that virgin girl, Mary. And she gave birth to the Son of God. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. He had glory with the Father before the world was. Did he pre-exist his incarnation? Mm-hmm. John 16:28. I love this one. I came forth from the Father and am come into the world. He came from the Father into the world. Doesn't that sound like he pre-existed his incarnation? Pre-existed his sojourn to earth? On earth? I came forth from the Father and am come into the world. Again, I leave the world and go to the Father. John 6:62. What and if? Wouldn't you like to have been standing in front of Jesus when he said these words? He baffled them. He boggled their minds. What and if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? You're only 33 years old. You're talking, what do you mean by all this? What and if you shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? What about Paul? Is this just Jesus talking, or does anybody else say anything like this? What about the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 8:9? For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. I'd like to warn people who think that they are going to rival God in understanding his existence, pre-existence, post-existence, eternal existence. I'd like to warn people who think they're going to rival God's wisdom and understand all these things so that people don't have to ask God, they can just ask you. Warning. The intricacies of the incarnation of Jesus Christ may be incomprehensible to the thoughts of men. But the fact is certain, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. 1 Timothy 3:16. That's what it says. Listen to my statement again. The intricacies of the incarnation of Jesus Christ may be incomprehensible to the thoughts of men, but the fact is certain, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. Here's the fact. God was manifest in the flesh. How did he do it? You can't answer it? Then believe it, because that's a fact. It's a fact spread over the pages of the Scripture. God was manifest in the flesh. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Was Jesus Christ ever manifested since he existed all through those 4,000 years of Old Testament times? Was Jesus Christ ever manifested in the Old Testament? Let me read you a quote from a popular Trinitarian's book. Christ was manifested in Old Testament times. A theophany is a visible manifestation of God. No. That's even a poor definition of a theophany from Webster's dictionary, at least. One word makes a big difference sometimes. And I can't wait till I show you some of the differences when people quote other people. But anyway, he says here, a theophany is a visible manifestation of God. Not necessarily so. It goes like this. But Webster says, and I didn't write it down, but I have it in my head. A theophany is a visible manifestation of God or a God. Or any God. Okay? It was Christ, I'm reading the quote again. It was Christ who created this world and who gave himself in advance to be its redeemer. From earth's inhabitants, the members of his eternal body would come. It was also he who was to be the revealer of God in his earthly ministry. And he is himself the very image of the Godhead. Another misquote, Hebrews 1:3. That's not what it says. The word Godhead is not even in the verse. We should not be surprised, therefore, to discover that he, Jesus, visited the earth from time to time long before his incarnation. I'll take issue with that paragraph. I'll disagree vehemently and wholeheartedly with it. Jesus never visited the earth before his incarnation. Never. I wrote here, wrong. Romans 16:25-26. Now to him that is the power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith, to God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. 1 Timothy 1:9-10. Who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. That's only two. 1 Peter 1:20. Who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these, you know what manifest means, to show forth, but was shown forth, but was manifest in these last times for you, not in former times, in last times. Now he said that Jesus visited the earth from time to time, long before his incarnation, and I said wrong. The Bible says in John 1:14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. That's when they saw him. That's when they handled him. That's when they looked upon him. Galatians 4:4. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman. Not until the fullness of the time has come. And we're talking about Bethlehem. Hebrews 1:1. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. Not by Jesus. He didn't come on the scene from time to time. God, who at sundry times and divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. He didn't speak to us by his Son in the Old Testament. He didn't appear through his Son in the Old Testament. Oh, no. No, God sent his Son. We're talking about the incarnation. We're talking about Christmas. We're talking about God becoming man. Praise the Lord. Hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. Well, if none of those verses convinced you, this next verse irrefutably settles the discussion. Hebrews 9:26, talking of Jesus. For then must he, Jesus, often have suffered since the foundation of the world. If he appeared many times, he suffered many times. He says, for then he must often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now, once in the end of the world hath he appeared. He did not appear from time to time. He did not appear many times in the Old Testament. He appeared once. And if he appeared many times, we're looking for the next coming. I don't know if it's the 15th or the 19th or the 29th coming. Or which coming are we looking for? We call it the second coming. Which means he only came once before. Praise the Lord. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Praise the Lord. Got it?
Amen.
Hang on to it. Don't try to take it away from you. Been unsuccessful. I won't give it up. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. He came once and he brought salvation when he came. He came once and he suffered. And then he entered into his glory. Hallelujah. He entered into his glory, and now he's the one on the throne.
Amen.
He's in charge. He's in command. Praise the Lord. The statement under Theophanies on page 8 of the textbook, quote, "We should not be surprised, therefore, to discover that he, Jesus, visited the earth from time to time long before his incarnation." No, because Hebrews 1:1 and 1:2 says, "God, who at sundry times and divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds." God spoke through his prophets in fragments. A prophet here, a prophet there, a piece of the message here, a piece of the message there. But Jesus is the whole message. And when he came, that's it. That's the whole message. He's not only the whole message, he's the final message. There's nothing else to preach. Art thou he that should come, or look we for another? Jesus showed him, didn't he? Just stand aside there, disciples of John the Baptist, and watch and listen. And then after he cast out devils, raised the dead, healed the sick, and so on, he said to those two disciples of John the Baptist, "Now go back to John the Baptist in prison and tell him what you saw and what you heard. Say to him, blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me." So God spoke through the prophets in the Old Testament piecemeal, fragments. In the New Testament, Jesus came. He's the whole message. And there's so much more to say on that from the stories Jesus told in the Gospels. Praise the Lord. The message that had to be believed for one to be saved was that Jesus came in the flesh. Now that's the incarnation. You know, 1 John 4, verses 2 and 3. "Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God." You got to believe in the virgin birth. They're kind of making it a optional tenet of the faith today. I don't know if the virgin birth's that necessary. I have articles that I cut out from the papers just because they keep me mad, and I want to stay mad at unbelief. I want to stay mad at false doctrine. I don't want to get comfortable with it. So I cut these things out and hang them on my dartball game. I don't have a dartball game. That'd be a good place for it, wouldn't it? When they say that the virgin birth wasn't necessary, and when they say that word virgin just meant a young maiden. She may have been with other fellows, you know, and they try to belittle this gospel story. We would be without salvation if we believed what they taught.
That's right.
But John says, "Hereby know ye the Spirit of God." Every spirit that says, "I believe in the Christmas story, the true Christmas story, is of God." Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, you can write it down, is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist. You wonder about the Antichrist? Anybody who says Jesus Christ didn't come in the flesh is Antichrist.
That's right.
This is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world. Yeah? Just as soon as Jesus was born and they could get their hands on him and kill him. Yep. So it's already in the world. 2 John 7, for many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. Listen, anybody that doesn't believe the original, the true Christmas story as recorded in the book of Matthew and Luke especially, anybody that doesn't believe that is a deceiver. Watch out for them. They're poison. Absolute poison. They'll destroy you and destroy others. Anybody that's vulnerable. John said here, many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Oh, listen to this again. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. Jesus has come in the flesh. God was manifest in the flesh. Not two bodies of flesh. No, one. God, Jesus. Praise the Lord. Justified in the Spirit. God was justified in the Spirit. God was seen of angels. God was preached unto the Gentiles. God was believed on in the world. God was received up into glory. That's what it says. John 1, 1 and 14, we've already quoted how to love it. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word, that's God, was made flesh and dwelt among us, and so on. John 6, 51 through 53, Jesus said, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever, and the bread that I will give is my flesh. See, if you don't believe that Jesus came in the flesh, you're missing it. Jesus said so right here in John 6. I will give my flesh for the life of the world. The Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, that was an enigma to them, a puzzle to them. How can this man give us his flesh to eat? Well, did Jesus solve the puzzle? Or did he add to it? Listen to what he said. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. I imagine they just buckled by then. Went down in defeat. Ephesians 2:15, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. Colossians 1. 21 and 22. And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh. I guess we better believe that Jesus came in the flesh, or we're going to miss out on all these other scriptures. These scriptures that he's talking about, through his flesh, peace was made. Through his flesh, salvation is brought. Through his flesh, we will be presented holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. See how important it is to believe that Jesus Christ came in the flesh. No wonder he's an antichrist. No wonder he's a deceiver that says Jesus didn't come in the flesh, that he wasn't born of a virgin, and so on. Well, I'll tell you, the apostles believed in the virgin birth. You know good and well they did. They prayed in the name of thy holy child, Jesus. Boy, if that isn't confirming the virgin birth, I don't know what is. They prayed in the name of that holy child, Jesus. Born of a virgin. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Hebrews 2:14. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. Just think of it. If we don't believe Jesus came in the flesh, Satan could have power over us. And there's more. 2 Timothy 1, 9 and 10, 1 Peter 1, 20, which we already read. Amen. If Jesus visited the earth many times before his incarnation, then talking about the second coming is out of order. Because only number one can precede number two. Jesus did not come prematurely, but when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law. Hallelujah. I think I'll end it there. Oh, Lord, you're our Lord, our God. Amen. Every